Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Just in case you thought this little baby was just another human being, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. I want to minister on this title tonight, simply this, God with us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. Lord, as we open up your word and study it tonight, Lord, speak to us. Help us not to just be hearers, but to be doers of the word also. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. And everybody say in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. God with us. Everyone say, God with me. God with us, God with me. Now, last week, Brother David Kent did a wonderful job, and he talked about joy. And it was a wonderful Bible study about joy, and he talked about the wonderful and popular Christmas carol. It's actually a hymn. We call them carols these days because they're sung at Christmas time, but it's a hymn, Joy to the World. And so I thought, well, I will follow along with the same vein, and let me read a Christmas carol, O Come, Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lowly exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, shall come to thee, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. These are great. A great song that we sing at this time of year. O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny, from depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory over the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits of thy divine, of thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds. Everyone say the gloomy clouds. Emmanuel, come and disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. And so this song is speaking about the birth of Jesus, and it says so many wonderful things. It says that once upon a time, Israel was in exile. They were taken captive, but here comes the Savior, the Messiah, to come and to set them free, to deliver them from the dark shadows, to disperse the gloomy clouds, to bring hope. Everyone say hope. To bring hope to a hopeless world. Oh, come, Emmanuel. And you know what? That is our cry today, because when you look at the situation and the state of the world that we live in, we live in a very messy age, but we have the message, which is Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. And we declare, oh, come, Emmanuel. We need you, God, in this hour. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so Jesus was born. I hope you know where he was born. He was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth. A man named Nathaniel and Brother Daniel Morton Jones, we call him Morty, but he preached a little while ago, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And that was actually a statement made by Nathaniel. And Nathaniel said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip replied and said, okay, well, come and see. Come and see. You can read about that in John 1. But what a statement. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You see, obviously, back then there were village rivalries, okay? Now, there are national rivalries when it comes to Australia and New Zealand and Australia and England, but sometimes even around here there can be rivalries between towns. And so obviously there was a little bit of a rivalry because Nathanael said, "What? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That's kind of like somebody saying, "Can anything good come out of Yass?" You know? Sounds really bad when we say it here, doesn't it? But that's what Nathanael said. "I don't expect anything good to come out of Nazareth." And so Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" In other words, he's criticizing Jesus' humble origins. "Have you seen Nazareth? It's a small place." I mean, imagine if somebody told you that the Prime Minister was going to come from Captain's Flat. How many people know where Captain's Flat is? Yeah, it's not far from Canberra. How far is Captain's Flat from here, Brother Ray? 27 miles from here is Captain's Flat. And do you know, has anyone heard of Captain's Flat? A few of you, not all of you, all right? But imagine if somebody said, and it's just a small place out in the bush, and somebody said the Prime Minister, the next Prime Minister is going to come from Captain's Flat. Someone's going to say, "You're joking." That's what Nathanael said. He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He said, "You know, that's just a humble place." And so the members of the Judean elite, they were unimpressed by Jesus' Galilean origin. He's from there, really? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But he was a fulfillment of prophecy. In fact, Micah 5 verse 2 also spoke about Bethlehem, where Jesus would be born. It says in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, it's on the screen there, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, although you're a small town, yet out of you shall come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler of Israel." This small town of Bethlehem, but out of Bethlehem is going to come the ruler in Israel. But more than that, he alludes to the fact that it's going to be God, because he says, "Whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting." Emmanuel, God with us, is going to come from Bethlehem. And let me stop there and say this. Bethlehem was a small place, but Micah prophesied, he said, out of that small place is going to come a ruler of Israel. Out of that small place is going to come the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Out of that small place is going to come the Messiah. Let me tell you this today. There is no stage too small for greatness. Woo! And you may say to yourself, "Well, Pastor, I'm really just a nobody. You know, I don't have much of an education. I'm from a small town. I don't know many people. I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of assets. Why would Jesus be interested in me?" Let me tell you, there is no stage too small for greatness. God does a work in our lives. He doesn't care where you're from, how much money you've got. God can use anybody and everybody if you would just allow yourself to be used of God. That's a wonderful scripture, that prophecy right there. He says, "Yet though you're small, something great's going to happen." And you know, a lot of times we write ourselves off. We think we're not good enough. We don't have the right name or enough money or this or the right education. But let me tell you, God can use you no matter where you are. There is no stage too small for greatness. But let's go back to our topic, God with us, Emmanuel. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. We sing that as well in the carols. So Jesus would come to disperse the gloomy clouds, the song says. But he came to save us from our sins. That is why Jesus was born. In fact, the name Jesus, the meaning of the name Jesus means Jehovah has become our salvation. Jehovah has become our salvation. And so that's telling me that the God of the Old Testament, Jehovah, put on human flesh to come and die for us in our sins. Emmanuel. Say Emmanuel. That means God with us. Not just his name shall be called Emmanuel. And here it is, the angels trying to clear up any confusion that this is just a common baby, just another little baby boy. No, his name shall be called Emmanuel because he is God with us. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So, was he just God with us for 33 years and then he died on the cross and he's no longer with us? No. He was God with us in the Old Testament as well. He was just with us in a human form when he was born in that manger and lived for 33 years and had that ministry. But he was also God with us in the Old Testament as well. In Joshua chapter 1 verse 9, we read about God being with us. John 1 verse 9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Okay, that's a little confusing, because if God is a spirit, how does he have a right hand? You ought to study about the right hand of God in the Bible. The right hand of God speaks of power and authority. He said, "I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to uphold you with my power and my authority." God, if he's a spirit, he doesn't have a left or a right. He doesn't have hands. He's a spirit. But he says, "I will uphold you with my right hand." That right hand is speaking of God's power and authority. That's why David said, "God is at my right hand." He didn't mean that God was at David's right-hand side. He says, he is my power and my authority. He is at my right hand. But he was with them in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 31 verse 6, it says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you and he will not forsake you. Then in the New Testament we read, when Jesus was born, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. But in Matthew chapter 28 verse 20, right after the Great Commission, and tells them to go into all the world and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Not just in the good times, but lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world. God is with us, brothers and sisters. The same God that was with his people in the Old Testament is the same God that is with his people in the New Testament, is the same God that is with us in 2022, crossing over into 2023. We've got a God who is not far, but he is with us. Somebody say, "Thank you, Jesus." Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you?" Not just God with us, but at Pentecost, he became God in us. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Psalm chapter 23, the psalmist writes, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." God is with us. Yes, at his birth, Jesus was God with us, but he is still God with us and God in us. Praise God. Have you ever prayed, and I'm sure you have, but have you ever prayed, "God, please be with me"? Anyone ever prayed that prayer? Anyone gone for a job interview and prayed that prayer? "God, I just need you to be with me." Or anybody like me, when I've only ever had one surgery where they cut, totally knocked me out, you know, general anesthetic. You know, you really figure out how much faith you got, you know. And I was laying there and I was waiting, and the nurse came in, Sister Helen, and said to me, She held my hand. She goes, "You're very nervous." I'm like, my hands are sweating, you know. I'm praying, wondering what's going to happen. She gave me something that was very nice. I don't know what it was, but it felt good. Took away all my anxiety. I was laying there on cloud nine, you know. All you nurses know what it is, but don't tell me. Sounds like drugs. But it calmed my nerves. I felt a little bit better before they gave me the general anesthetic. But I prayed a few times right there, "God, just be with me. And those surgeons as well, please." It's one thing to have God with us, you know, in a surgery, but I want God to be with those surgeons as well. How many people here can say they've prayed that prayer, "God be with me"? Yeah? Let me tell you, He is. He's as close as the mention of His name. When you call out to Him, when you cry out, Jesus, He is with you. He is with you in the good times. He's with you in the bad times, you see. But here's the reality. It's easy to believe that God is with us when everything is going well. Correct? When we've got a job and the boss is paying us and we get a pay rise, we're saying, "God, you're with me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." It's easy to believe that God is with us when you're on the mountaintop and your team is winning the game and the kids are sleeping at night and you got a car and, you know, you drive into Woden Plaza during Christmas time and you get a car park straight away. You're like, "Thank you, Lord, you are with me. You prepare the way," all of those things. When you're healthy, it's easy to believe that God is with us. But, you know, it's a lot more difficult to believe that God is with us when we're going through the valley. In fact, we can even find ourselves saying, "Well, where are you, God?" I tell you, He hasn't gone anywhere. Your situation doesn't change the fact that God is still with you. When you're alone, when you're scared, when you're hurting, when you get bad news, we say, "Where are you, God?" But God is with us, just like He is on the mountaintop. God is with us in the valley. And somebody needs to hear that today. You might be saying, "Where is God right now? Where is God in my situation?" Let me tell you, God is with you. He will see you through. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, "I am with you," the Lord says. Amen. We think about Job. Job is a guy who went through some difficult times. In fact, he went through 2 years of terrible scenarios and circumstances. And Job, when he was going through that, the Bible says that Job was an upright man, one who eschewed evil. He feared God, all of the right things. But a testing time came into Job's life. And Job said, "Where are you, God? Where have you gone?" He's lost everything and he's searching for God. He said, I go forward, I can't find you. I go to the left, I can't find you. Where are you, God?" And we read that in Job chapter 23, verses 8 through to 10. You can turn there in your Bible. It's not going to be on the screen, I'm sorry. Job chapter 23, verses 8 through to 10. He says, "Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him." Listen to what Job says. Where are you, God? In all of this crisis, in all of this trouble, where are you, God? But here it is. There's a question, but here's a statement of faith now. Because in verse 10, he says, "Even though I feel like you're not here right now, I know, although I don't know where you are, but you know where I am. But he knows the way that I take. And even though I'm going through a test," he said, "when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Let me tell you, God may be silent. Sometimes it feels like he's far from us. But I'm telling you, we've got a God who said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." You may not be able to see him, but he can see you. He is God with us. And you know, for Job, didn't have the answer to his question. He said, "But I know, God, you know the way that I take. And you know, God, that this time of testing is not going to last forever. I'm going to come out stronger. And that's all Job needed to know. That's all he needed to know. It did not stop him from searching for God. No, he still wanted to know where God was, but his faith did not depend on a connection all the time. It didn't depend on being on the mountaintop all the time. He knew that even when I can't see him, he knows the way that I take. He knows the path that we are on. And maybe you're going through a difficult season right now. Let me tell you, God knows where you are. He's going to guide your steps. Even the righteous are going to go through difficult times. The Bible says the steps of the righteous are ordered by God. You see, the mark of spiritual maturity, and I hope some of us are striving for spiritual maturity, but the mark of spiritual maturity is that when something goes wrong, you don't chuck a tantrum and have a pity party. The mark of spiritual maturity is like Job. They say, it's not easy right now, but God knows the way. God knows where we are. And I'm going to come through this. God's going to do a work in my life. I'm not going to waste this desert time. I'm not going to waste this valley. God's going to do a work in me in spite of my situation. And so the sign of spiritual maturity is that when everything goes wrong, your spirit stays right. Sometimes when things go wrong, we get a bad spirit. We get a bad attitude. We say, well, God, you know, I didn't have a good week, so I'm not going to church today. I can't praise you. I can't sing. God, I mean, I had a bad week. You expect me to go to church and sing? Yes, he does. He expects you to bring the sacrifice of praise. Come into the house of God and say, you know what, God, I've had a bad week, but you don't have a bad week. I've had a bad day, but you don't have a bad day. You're still worthy of all of the praise and all the worship. I'm talking about a God who is with us, brothers and sisters. Yeah. You know, life is like a jigsaw puzzle. The full picture is found not in the individual pieces, but when all the pieces come together. And the Bible says God is working all things together for your good. Not all things are good, but God can work all things together for good. And life is like that. Life is like a jigsaw puzzle. You're not going to get the full picture by looking at one piece. But when all the pieces come together, you will see that beautiful picture. Whatever you're going through tonight, whatever you've been through in 2022, if you're joining us online, whatever you're facing today, I want to tell you, God is with us. He will never leave us or forsake you. Now, it is wrong to think that just because we live for God that everything's going to be easy. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Living for God doesn't exempt you from tribulation and persecution. In fact, Jesus said, It's a done deal. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so being a Christian, don't get it in your mind that when I become a Christian, that everything's just going to be perfect. You're still going to go through difficult times. But the difference is when you go through those difficult times, God is going to be right by your side. And so we shouldn't think that because we're Christians, we don't have trouble. In fact, 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, Paul writes that the godly, everyone say the godly, the good ones, the spiritual ones, the godly shall suffer persecution. Even Christians are going to go through hard times. And even Christians are going to say, where are you, God? Even Job said that. A righteous man, one who ran away from evil. Even the pastor preaching to you tonight, yours truly says, come on, God, why aren't you moving right now like you're moving in the Bible? God, why don't you move for me like you moved for Moses? Why don't you move for me like you moved for Joshua and Jacob? And why don't you move for me like you moved for Israel? Sometimes we ask questions, and sometimes your pastor asks questions of God that I would never want you to hear because you might judge me. But every single one of us are going to go through times and say, God, I just can't see you right now, but I've got to have the faith that God knows the way that I take. And there's not a person in this room that will not have those questions at times. I've come to realize, like Solomon said, it rains on the just, and the unjust. In other words, good things happen to bad people and good people. In fact, that's one of the questions, you know. Why do good things happen to bad people and why do bad things happen to good people? You know, I've come to realize that in life there are seeds and there are weeds. Everybody say seeds, and everybody say weeds. And the seeds and the weeds come up at the same time. Life can be a mixture of the good and the bad, the seeds and the weeds. Just like the Bible talks about the wheat and the tares growing in the same place. You're going to have good moments and you're going to have bad moments at the same time. In fact, sometimes we can almost have our joy stolen from us because there's one thing going wrong. And we're very good at that as human beings. In fact, as a pastor, one of the responsibilities I have, one of the things I find a lot of people having to help a lot of people with is helping them to zoom out on their problems. They got one problem in their life, but the rest of their life is pretty good. And so they come in, oh, pastor, I can't believe it. Oh, my whole life is a mess. And I'm like, hang on, stop. Stop there. Let's zoom out. Let's look at this from, and you know, when they zoom out, they realize, yeah, I've got one problem here, but I'm blessed. And humanity, we're great at that, aren't we? We focus on the one thing that's not going right, and we let it rob our joy of everything that's going good. But life is like that. The seeds and the weeds are going to grow simultaneously. We're going to have good times and bad times. The weeds have, you know, just as much purpose as the seeds do as well, because God can use those weeds. He can use those seeds, whatever it is. Jesus knew that those weeds couldn't kill the seeds. He said, you know, bad things may happen, but my people, my children, nothing's going to hurt them. They can come through. They're going to come through the fire. They're going to come out pure gold. And so sometimes in life, it seems like, you know, the weeds and the troubles can be so threatening. Sometimes it seems like the weeds, the problems can be overwhelming. And I'm just being truthful today. Sometimes it feels like the weeds are higher than the seeds and we can't even see the garden anymore because there's so many problems going on. Let me tell you, there's nothing in the weeds that can kill the seeds. Stay faithful to God. You can make it through because God is with us. Amen? You have to understand that God knows what He's doing. If we think about weeds and seeds, and we think about good times and bad times and problems in our life, we can't go further than Joseph. Joseph, in the Old Testament, was given a dream from God. And Joseph, in that dream, that the sheaves would bow down, that one day his brothers would bow down to him. Okay, now he went and told his brothers. I don't know how my sister would receive that. I've only got one sibling. But how my sister would receive that if I went up and said, you know, Ruth, I had a dream the other day, you know, you're going to be bowing down to me, you know. It would probably go down better with my sister than it would with a bunch of boys, you know. Ah, you're kidding, Joseph. And yeah, that's exactly how they responded. He had a God-given dream, and they threw him in a pit, made lies about him, got sold into slavery, all those things, all right? So he got some seeds, but very quickly he got some weeds. But if you go in your Bible now, you'll see that Joseph's life, go to Genesis chapter 39, you'll see that Joseph's life is a manifestation of this important truth, that even with the seeds and the weeds and the good and the bad, that God will not forsake us. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 2, we see that there is Joseph, he's in Potiphar's house, he's been sold into slavery. And look at this, in Genesis 39, verse 2, here it is, all the way through the account of Joseph, you read these words. And the Lord was with Joseph. Even though he was in slavery, he was living amongst the weeds, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. As a slave, God was still with him. Then he gets thrown into prison in Genesis chapter 39, verse 21. He's in the prison house. And what does the Bible say in Genesis 39, verse 21? But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. I know he wasn't exactly sitting on a throne right then, but God gave him favor in the prison house. Why? Because the Lord was with Joseph. Write these words down. Don't forget them. God may be silent, but he's never absent. And Joseph knew what that was like, you know, when he was in the pit. When he got thrown into the pit, because speaking of the dream that God had given him. Yeah, God was silent, but he was never absent. When he got sold into slavery, God may be silent, but he's never absent. When he was there and he's now in the prison house, he's there. God may be silent, but he is never absent. You know, Joseph says what the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good. Joseph said, of his brothers, he said, you know what? They were allowed to betray me, but it was for my good. I am stronger because of their wickedness. I got a promotion because of their wickedness. I am stronger because of the strife. And you know, and Joseph's thinking to himself, and I don't want to put words in Joseph's mouth, but I am. He's saying, you know what? You know what, boys? You know what? Trouble, all the trouble that's in my life, trouble taught me that I don't need everything to be good to be able to stand, because God's on my side. I don't need all the circumstances to be good to be able to stand. I don't need everybody to like me or even agree with me for me to be able to stand. Why? Because the Lord is on my side. God is with me. He tells those boys, he said, I'm thankful for the trouble and the strife you caused me, because you taught me that my glory was not in the coat of many colors, but my glory and my promoter comes from God, because God is with us. You can take my coat, you can do whatever you want, but God will never leave me or forsake me. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. You know, his heart would have been crushed. He would have said, Lord, I thank you for the crushing of my heart, because somehow all of the things that happened, all of the crushing and the pressure, I'm broken in all the right places. And God used Joseph in a great way. You see, I heard somebody say once, God can never use someone greatly until they've been wounded deeply. You see, sometimes we're broken, but through that brokenness, God puts us back together and we become a beautiful, beautiful vessel for God to use. God is with us. In the mountain, God is with us. In the valley, God is with us. Yes, in the manger, he was God with us. But he was God with us from the very, very beginning. God is with us in the valley. You see, valleys in the Bible speak of very, very difficult times. In fact, it was in the valleys where often people would get robbed and things like that. But you know, these valleys that we go through, seasons, everyone say seasons. Life is full of seasons. Good seasons, bad seasons, dry seasons, stormy seasons. But without the seasons, nothing will grow. So we ask, why? Why this season, God? Why this winter season? Why this dry season? Why did I have to go through that? Why did I have to go through those difficult times? And yes, we ask that question, but very often, you know what the most beautiful moments is when we experience the answer. And we say, uh-huh, now I know. Now I know why I went through that season. Now I know why God allowed that to happen in my life. Now I know why this or why that. You know, we're asking why, but in the fullness of time, God will give us that uh-huh moment. Now I know. Now I know why that happened. In fact, some of us wouldn't be saved if something bad didn't happen to us. Amen? Sometimes God has to allow some things to die in our life before things can come to life in our life. Before God has to allow something to die before he can give us something new. I've seen that in my life. As you know, I worked in a global consulting company for a couple of years. The American company shut down the Australian practice. I was made redundant like everyone else in our Canberra office. And I was saying, God, why? It was like the worst thing that could have ever happened. I felt like I was God forsaken completely. But it wasn't long after that I had my aha moment. When they handed me my redundancy package and I looked at the numbers on the bottom. Because we were planning on going overseas to start the school in India. And we were going to take, both Melanie and I were going to take 3 months off work without pay to go and do it. I looked at the number on the bottom. It was a good number. It just happened to be more than 6 months' pay. We were going to India fully paid. God knew what he was doing. And you know what? God had to allow that job to die so God could give me something better. I came home. I used to work in one of those companies. If you work less than 10 hours, if you walked out of the office less than 10 hours, people used to look at you and say, haven't you got anything to do? I worked in Melbourne. I worked in Melbourne for a whole year. Every day I worked 12 hours a day. Constant. I came home. I lost that job. Thank God. Got a job where they paid me more to work less. That's the blessing of God. I had a proper job where I actually could have a life and didn't have to travel all the time. But unless that had died, God wouldn't have been able to give me the blessing. We went to India. We started that school. That school's been going 20-something years now. It's a great success. We thank God for the things that die because God knows the way that we take. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by God. And so, as I finish, let's go to Psalm chapter 84. Maybe you're in a valley today. Maybe you say, well, Pastor, my marriage is blessed, but man, my children are making stupid decisions. I'm in a valley. You say, well, God, you know, I feel like I'm closer to you than I've ever been before in my life. But God, you know, I've never been more uncertain about my job. I don't even know if I'm going to have a job tomorrow. Maybe you're excited about, you know, Christmas and family and all that, but you've got this lingering thing in the back of your mind, but you've just got some bad news from the doctor. Maybe you can say, well, God, you know, my family's doing well, my immediate family, but you know, my extended family's another story. I'm going through a valley. But valley times can be times of growth as well. Psalm chapter 84, verse 5. This is what they call a pilgrimage psalm. And they're on their way to the tabernacle of the Lord. And the psalmist writes, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. In other words, they have set their mind. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, who has their mind set, or in whose heart are the ways of them. Verse 6 says, who passing through the valley of Baca, everyone say valley, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. They dig a well in the valley, the rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. The valley of Baca. Names have meanings in the Bible. When you see a name like Baca or something like that, look up the meaning, because the valley of Baca says it's the valley of tears. It's the valley of weeping. It's the valley of loss. Maybe you're in the valley of Baca today. Anytime you see a valley in the Bible, you can almost assure that it's a tough time. There's thorns, there's wild animals, it's dangerous, all of those things. In fact, it was very difficult in the Bible times to get through a valley without bad things happening. But this is why the psalmist says in verse 5, he says, blessed are those whose strength is found in you, God. If you're going through the valley, let me tell you where you're going to find your strength. Let me tell you where you're going to find the blessing. It's going to be in God. And if you're in the middle of a valley today, I want to tell you, the same God that was with you on the mountaintop is with you in the valley today. You can be assured of that. And so it doesn't say blessed are those who make it on their own through the valley. No. It doesn't say blessed are those who are independent and determined. No. It doesn't say blessed are those who are strong and powerful and those who can pull themselves up and lift themselves up by their bootlaces. No, it says blessed is the man whose strength is in God. If you're in the valley today, you're not going to get through on your own. Your strength is in God. Your blessing is in God. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Amen. You see, we almost idolize independence these days. Oh, yeah, in fact, we raise our kids to be independent. That's a good thing. The last thing I want is my three boys sponging off me for the rest of their life. I hope they get a job and look after themselves, you know. But you know what? In the physical, that's good. We want our kids to grow up, be independent, be able to feed themselves, look after themselves, work and save money, all those things. But in the spiritual, it's the opposite. So in the natural world, a baby is born, and we got little baby blessing, Elizabeth and Van Cumlian's little baby girl. She's beautiful. She's the newest member of Calvary Chapel, about this big. She's cute. And she's totally independent. She doesn't do anything by herself. She's independent. She's dependent, sorry. Thanks, Shekinah. She's my corrector. But totally dependent. But as blessing grows up, she's going to start becoming more and more independent. In some things and some other things, she's going to be dependent on her parents. But eventually, she's going to grow up to be an age where she's completely independent. But it's the opposite in the spiritual. Because in the spiritual, Brother Alpha, when we first come to the Lord, we're independent. Because we're coming from a worldly mindset. We can do it on our own. But as we mature and as we grow more and more in God, it's the opposite to the world. As we grow more, as we know God more, as we mature, we realize that we can't do this without God. And so instead of becoming more dependent like the world, more independent like the world, we become more dependent on God. And so the most mature people are the ones that realize, I got nothing. I am what I am by the grace of God. I am completely dependent on God. And so we live in a world which idolizes this spirit of independence. We were not created to be independent. We were created by God to depend on Him. And that's why the Bible says, blessed is the man who goes through the valley of tears, the valley of weeping. Blessed is the man who finds his strength in God. You're going to be blessed if you look for God for strength. I don't have what it takes. I need God. Verse 5, we read it. What joy for those, another version says, the New Living Translation, what joy for those whose strength comes from God, who have set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Blessed are those who have their minds set towards God. And maybe you are in a valley. I believe God gave me this message because someone's in a valley today. My current circumstances, well, I'm in a valley, Pastor. But after your preaching, my mind's fixed on God. I know I'm in a valley, but I've got my mind fixed on God. I know right now in my heart I'm feeling anxious, but I've got my mind fixed on God. I know my soul may be aching from the hurt and the despair, but I've got my mind fixed on God. That's where my strength is going to come from. My emotions are racing all over the place. I don't know if I'm Arthur or Martha. My emotions are everywhere, but my mind is fixed on God. Says, and they that pass through the valley of Baca, the valley of tears, they make a place of springs, they make a well. You see, the valley of, you know, the valley is not a destination, you're passing through. Everyone say passing through. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though we walk through, you're with me. We're going through. It's not the destination. The valley is not the destination. We're going through. God will pull me through. It says, when you're in that valley of Baca, you make a place of springs. What do you do when you're in a dry place? You dig a well. You depend on God. It's dry right now. I know it's dry, but I'm making room for God to do something. I'm making room for a refreshing. My mind is set on God. I'm going to take a step of faith and I'm going to dig a well in the middle of the valley of Baca because God is going to come through for me. And just in case I wondered if God gave me this message tonight, Brother Akbar read my last text. He read it at the beginning of the worship service. Confirmation of what I'm preaching. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. About we can't run from God. He's there. In fact, Brother Akbar was talking about when I'm in the dark place, the darkness becomes a light. Why? Because even in the darkness, God is there. The darkness becomes a light. He will never leave us. It says here in Psalm 139, verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. I tell you, God is with us. Amen. Our God is with us. Amen. If the enemy could, he would try to break us with stress. He would try to break us with trouble. But let me tell you, the closer you get to the victory, the devil's going to come against you harder. But just know, past the stress is coming the success, is coming the breakthrough, because God is with us. And I choose in the middle of the valley of Baca to put my trust in God. I know right now it might be dry in the valley right now, but I'm going to dig myself a well because I'm expecting God to show up and provide a refreshing. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. I know that mother, you know, when she's in labor and the pain gets more and more, and I shouldn't be speaking about this. I don't know what I'm talking about. But as she's given birth, the pain gets more and more and more. Why? Because the baby's getting ready to be delivered. And the same is with us. You know, God is getting ready to do something. Babies come with labor. Rain comes from the clouds. Let me tell you, you're coming through. Whatever you're going through today, God is with you and you're coming through. His rod and his staff are going to comfort you. He's going to protect you. Put your trust in God. Become dependent on him. The Bible says, blessed are those who put their trust in God. When you're going through the valley, know that God is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He's God with us. He's God with us. Let's stand all across this place today. I pray you've been encouraged by the word today. You see, it doesn't matter. Some of the things that we think are there to break us, like Joseph said, the enemy meant it for evil, but God can use it for good. You see, even the difficult times can become a gift when they drive us to God. Let me say that again. Even the difficult times in life can become a gift when they drive you to depend on God. And I'll finish by telling a story about my dad, and he's watching, so I'll make sure I get the facts straight. But some of you may remember when my dad, he had a sickness called thyroiditis, I think it was, a problem with his thyroid. And we thought he was doing great because he was losing lots of weight. But he had a problem with his thyroid. And his muscle, he wasn't just losing fat, he was losing muscle. And because of that, he ended up with a very, very bad back injury. Remember that, Brother Aaron? When my dad had the bad back injury, I think he was in hospital for a couple of months, maybe even 6 months or more, 6 weeks or more, he was in hospital with this terrible pain in his body. In the back. He ended up having to have surgery and all of those things. But I remember Dad reflecting. I think it might have been here in church. He said, you know, that was a tough time, but it drove me back to God. And he's a pastor. Not like he ran away from God. But sometimes Whatever it takes, even those difficult things can be gifts if they drive us to have 100% focus and dependence on God. And some of you who are living for God today, you can think about the day that you decided to live for Jesus. And you say, you know what, that was a terrible day. I was at my lowest point. Brother Akbar, that's your testimony. I was at my lowest point, and you think that was a bad day, but now you look back and say, it was a gift because it made me depend on God. It made me seek God. It made me cry out to God. Let me tell you today, whatever you're going through, God is with you. Lord Jesus, we love you tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word and for your promises. Lord, we thank you that you said you would never leave us or forsake us, that you are a refuge and strength and a very present help in the time of trouble. Lord God, we commit to you this day. Lord God, that we would keep our eyes on you, that we keep our mind fixed on you. Lord, we are completely dependent on you for everything. Even in the valley, Lord God, we're going to keep our mind on you and we're going to stay dependent on you. We're going to dig that valley and that well, Lord God, knowing, oh God, that you will come through. Lord, we're going to come through this. Lord God, what the devil meant for bad, you can use for good. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these promises today that you are with us as we go through this holiday season. Lord, some of us traveling and some of us having to deal with loneliness and all those things. Lord, we know that you're with us and we thank you for that promise today. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is with you. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm saying goodbye, but God never says goodbye.